Good evening. My name is Kit Sheehan. If we can get everybody seated and the thousands just to seat and be quiet, we'll be good to go. So,
keep 5 seats between everybody.
Yeah, yeah. Keep our social distancing. So, I just start. I hadn't really got a lot to read to begin with, but assuming everybody knows, we have a new president. We may not agree with his point of view, but whether we like it or not, the Bible says we need to pray for him. And it may be that he needs the gospel, and we can pray that maybe he gets the gospel. The same with the vice president and the rest of the administration. It's up to them whether they want to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, but we need to be sure that they know what the issue is Jesus Christ. Do you believe in him as your Savior or not? You can't get there on your own. Our righteousnesses are nothing. And we need God's righteousness, and we get that in Jesus Christ by believing in Jesus Christ. Anyhow, some people, they like to look at an administration, talking about not so much politics, government. I don't want to say I'm talking about politics, because I want to stay away from that, but we have a new, we want to, well, but some people like to have some kind of measure, and I forget who that was now. Which president said, "Are you better now, or are you better 4 years in the past?" Another, I don't know if that was Reagan.
I think so.
So that the idea is, you're better off now, or you're better off then, and what policies were better for you. Well, I came up with four objective. That's one of the things that I find very frustrating. Looking at conservatives, they'll just post anything sometimes, and some of that stuff is wrong. Then they complain when Facebook deletes it. Well, it was wrong, especially if you get something from the Babylon Bee, or there's a bunch of other things that are just satire. And so what I like to do, if I'm going to post something, research it. And you say, well, that's too much work. Well, then don't post it. If you're not willing to take the effort to post something that's true and make your point, well, then you're hurting the cause. Anyhow, objective things you can look at. One, of course, is your income tax return. Will in 4 years, will we still have the, what is it, $1,200 deduction for each individual person that Trump put in? That's one. Look at your tax. Two, what my family's doing, is go to the gas pump, print out the receipt, and keep that for 4 years, and then in 4 years do the same thing, assuming you filled up your car in between as well. And then compare the two. Are you paying less now, or will you pay more then? And certainly the emphasis on the clean environment and the potential war against hydrocarbons. I would guess that your gasoline bill was going to go up. Another thing that you can look at if you want to gauge what's going on is the executive orders. Executive orders. I turned down the speaker a little bit so that the audio wouldn't overdrive the. There's so many variables in this thing that you gotta. Well, what I'm about to show you is where to find them. So there's two places you can find them, and it looks like they're in the works as far as updating the website. You've got the WhiteHouse.gov. That's got lots of stuff, and I didn't find a menu there. So what I did was there's a little search thing on the right hand upper corner, and you click in there, and so you can type executive orders. And so like I say, I think they still need some work on the website. I mean, it's only. Well, but once he gets through, and I don't know that they have posted any of the Biden executive orders that he signed. My understanding was he was supposed to sign some at 4 or 5 this afternoon. Go ahead, Steve.
I'm just going to interject. when I was driving over here, he said, after his inauguration, he sat down and signed 17 different executive orders with the pipeline, the wall, immigration.
Sure. Well, and that's the point is. Yeah, well, the point is that you can keep track of those. You can actually read the text of those, so you don't have to depend on somebody else that, well, he signed an executive order that does this. Well, and I think most of the executive orders are fairly short. Some of them are like a page long, some of them are a couple pages, a few pages. So it's not like some of these bills that come out of Congress that are 200 or 300 or 1,000 pages. So and more, I think, starting with President Obama, they tend to try and do things, the executive orders, because they can bypass Congress on certain matters. There's some things. I think Obama got in trouble with a couple of executive orders that went to the Supreme Court and were judged unconstitutional. So you have to be careful with executive orders that you don't overstep your bounds. But there are some things that they can do, and those are the things that they're going to do immediately, 17 today. Well, what were they? Okay, I don't think that they were... And some of these you can't see that I'm trying to click on any of these ones that are listed there. Those are Trump ones. But if I click on regulatory matters, then I get a list of them, and those actually work. The issue is that the Biden ones have not been posted yet. And certainly, if they just hot off the press, then it may take them a while. I don't know. Government doesn't always respond quickly. There's a second place called the Federal Register. And here's this, the federalregister.gov. And so they have, and I believe you can find, and I don't know, I haven't looked, and I assume that these would be show up after they show up on the whitehouse.gov. I just don't know yet. And the words you choose for search can determine whether you find anything or not. So these look like 119. Nothing from Biden has yet been posted, but those are two places that you can look. So if you want to follow what's actually and look at the text, if he says he's signing something on the pipeline, well, what does it say? Is it completely dead, or is there some high hurdles that they have to meet? I don't know. Anyhow, that's just some things that you can look if you're interested. I want to spend a lot of time on that. I need to spell that correctly. But let's get into prayer. Get a little earlier here, and who knows, maybe I'll give you back some time from my previous, not likely, but possible. So I have an urgent request from home. There's a friend of ours named Trey Watkins, and his girlfriend Megan. They both have COVID-19. Don't think they're in too bad a shape. A fever for a day or two, and coughing and so on. So it's not 21. He's in college. They're in. I'm trying to remember the name. It's a funny name for the. It's in Phoenix. Something like that. Grand Canyon College or something.
It could be.
Anyhow, just for their speedy recovery, and maybe that God will remind them of grace. Constantly, we need to be reminded. I kind of wanted to talk a little bit just on that the government sometimes. When things change, people come running to church. Oh no, what's going to happen now? God's going to act. God's grace. We just wait. What is he going to do? It may be that we need to suffer a while. I remember I've said this story before. I was a new believer at Florida State University, and there was a pastor, and then there was a lady, a college student, and there were many new Christians there as a result of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and Campus Crusade, and so we were interested in, well, what do we do here? What about this? And I want to grow, and so the lady asked the pastor, says, how do I grow in Christ fast? And so the pastor said, pray for suffering. And she's, what? Well, in suffering you do in fact are challenged, and you have to decide what's important. It's kind of like when the Roman emperors decided they were going to burn Christian scripture, the Christians had to decide, well, what is it that we need to save? What is important to us? And same thing in the Christian life. What's important to you in the Christian life? If you're just going to join the hoi polloi and like they did in Judges, you'll end up with a bunch of suffering, but it won't be the right kind of suffering because you're out of fellowship. You need to be in fellowship. You need to be trusting God, because you're out of fellowship and God's whipping you. And you say, I'm suffering. Okay, how come I'm not growing? Well, and he's whipping me even more now. Well, you know how to get in fellowship? Just trust him. I know that it's simple, but it's very difficult. And there's so many distractions, so much false information, and sometimes when you're faced with the charge of the elephant, you just start running and screaming, and well, okay, you need to. That's why you need to go to Bible class before you get suffering, so you understand what the score is and what the promises are, and that's one of the things I want to work on, is another hour or more on faith rest, and I like to call it faith rest life, not the faith rest technique. It's, for me, it's not something you do when you have difficult problems. Faith is what you do every day, all the day. But you need something. You need to understand the Bible. It's like the gospel. You can tell people you got to believe. Well, what do I got to believe? Well, you got to know something that's in the Bible so that you believe on Christ. Oh, okay. Anyhow, how I got sidetracked on that on prayer for COVID-19. Pat and Phil are quarantined. They're somebody in the family. The Wises. So they don't have COVID right now, but they may have been exposed, so they'll wait for the next couple of days if they get symptoms.
I thought Leslie said that Larry and Brian had it. So Larry and Brian had it, and Brian was going to be tested to find out if he had it.
Yeah.
I thought that's what I read.
Yeah. Well, I got a text from Phil, said that he wouldn't be here to help me out. So, but he said he's in quarantine, and Pat's daughter or somebody on Pat's side of the family. Anyhow, Larry. Okay, so somebody, just pray for them that they can avoid it, or if they get it, that they get immune. They become part of the herd immunity. So, I'm trying to think of the special requests on Sunday.
Jerry. Brown's wife, her father, has it, but he's on recovery.
Oh, okay. Wow. Yeah. There's a lot of now. I know some people that are a little older than I am in Rockwall. They're over 75, and they had this chart of percentages. So I don't know if it's the teenagers or the 20-year-olds. That's kind of like the baseline. Okay, that's everything's based on that. So you go up in age, and it's X number of times more likely to die from COVID. Well, so she's looking down, this lady, looking down this chart, and she's over 75, and it says 220 times more likely to die from COVID than someone as a teenager. 200. I'm only 90 times. So that's been the problem of knowing, how do I know that I would succumb to COVID-19? There are a number of issues, things that may make you more susceptible, but we don't know what all those are. I know that I've read about something called T cells, that if your body can produce lots of T cells, then maybe you'll fare fairly well. But if your body has trouble producing T cells, then you may have troubles. But that, it's part of the immune system. I believe that people that have AIDS, that the AIDS attacks the T cells, and that's why they have, their immune system is compromised, because that virus attacks those particular cells. But you have the immune system is quite complex. I mean, you've got, I guess, the lymph system, and I understand that even the appendix is involved sometimes in that. Plus, you've got the white blood cells and the T cells and all kinds of different things. So it's complicated.
Be a prayer for Tish. She fights the kidney and liver. Right?
Yeah.
Kidneys, pray for improved function in her kidneys. Okay. And Judith, I guess, is feeling better. All right. Answered prayer. And, of course, all the pastors, we start with them, because we know not only are we, in some cases, more likely to get COVID, but we're also under attack in the angelic conflict. And there are all kinds of things come up, whether it's distractions or who knows what. Some things can catch you off guard. For Herman and Judith and John and Judy Hintz, and we talked about Jody and Kim Brown, their family. I don't know about the cigar church, how that's going, but I guess with social distancing, I don't know that there's much going on there. The Risley family, three generations now of Risley families involved with the ministry down there. Then, of course, Phil, Chris, and myself, as we prepare what Phil said is, if he has no symptoms by Saturday night, that he may teach Sunday morning. But Chris would... Chris, well, that's the rest of the story. That Chris is ready with another sermon if need be. So I offered if I needed to, but I'd need to do a little more preparation before I got there. Like I say, I'm working on that faith rest, because I think that's important, that people understand this constant battle of faith. And that the faith rest, understanding promises, the character of God, that is important for our Christian life. Of course, America. We've heard lots of. It's hard to find the truth, and that's something I hear. So you hear things from the left, and then on the right they say, no, that's not true. And I've already talked about, careful what you post if you post on Facebook. Now, I'm moving. I have a Parler account, which doesn't work right now because the tech guys have blocked the servers and stuff. I've got a MeWe account. MeWe. And I've got the Rumble account. Just added that last night. Right now I'm not, because there's so many things. I mean, one is just the church, and there are so many other people that I know that are on there that are not on MeWe, and so just have to. I kind of was getting used to Parler, but I hadn't really done much posting on any of those yet. So, just listening to some of my favorite characters that have things on there. Well, anyhow, we got the list here. Let's see, it's on the. Let's see, so we got, there's our Facebook, there's our YouTube, there's the Spring Valley Bible Church, and that's where you can give your money. I was going to say that phrase you used, or that little thing, we're a rich church, the only problem is the money's in your pocket. Well, I don't know if that really applies in this electronic world right now. Right now, it's in your PayPal account. So, all right. Anybody have any special requests to add to tonight, or we'll just go in prayer? And I didn't have much to say, but I'm still used up 20 minutes. How did I do that? All right. Thank you, Father, for the blessings that you've given us. Thank you for having the country that we can freely assemble. We know that places like China and Russia, things may be a little better than they were, say, under the Soviet Union and the Mao Zedong, but they still have a very, very difficult time meeting and persecution. But we're grateful, Father, for what we have, and we ask that we be allowed to continue to be able to meet and free and not be persecuted. Yet, it's up to you, Father. We may need to grow in different ways, and so we may need to suffer a little bit. But it's up to you, and we'll trust you. We do pray for America, all the different things that are going on. We pray for the military, that the gospel will be readily available, that people will consider Jesus Christ. Ask your Father to help me, like always, empower me with your words. Help me say things that people will understand, and help the whatever I say, that if the Holy Spirit can take those and make it real, make it useful, make it edifying to those that hear the message tonight. We're grateful, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. No, I've got a handout. It's just I had this all set up, and now I can't. So on Sunday, Phil talked about relationships, and I was surprised as I went through the beginning of this. I ended up quoting from Phil, referencing what Herman had said, and then talking about a passage that Chris had. So I've connected to every one of them. I listen and I pick up things too. So, but I wanted to quote from Phil, because I thought what he said was important and useful for repetition. Remember that everything is based on relationship. Oh, one second here. I need to check something. What Julie said is I needed to make sure that mouse gets moved every once in a while. So I think I'm good for now. Remember that everything is based on relationship. That's what God established in all of creation. He made a creation that he can have a relationship with. The institutes that he set in place for all of mankind from the very beginning have been about those relationships. The relationship of ourselves to God through free will, volition. The relationship of man and wife in establishing family. And the relationships there between parents and children. The relationships that we have in the local assembly are an extension of those establishments that God has given us. And I think I talked a little about relationships a few months ago, because I found that's really important. And that our relationship with God in particular, I talked about being a friend of God, what we're related to, and I hadn't finished going through all of what I wanted to, but we're in Christ, and that by itself is a huge thing. We're a child of in the family of God. So that relationship is really important. In Judges, there is a relationship between God and his people. He provides for his people. That includes discipline to bring them back into line. What's that phrase? God provides all my needs. Well, some of those needs might be suffering. As I said, like the little college girl asking, "What do I do to grow fast?" Ask for suffering. Well, maybe I don't want to grow real fast. Let me think about this. So we go to the first and second commandments because they establish that relationship. Deuteronomy 5:6, I believe it's in Exodus 12 also, maybe. Anyhow, I quoted from Deuteronomy 5:6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods besides me. Although these commandments are specifically written to Israel, the intent of those commands is included in the New Testament for Christians. But here in the book of Judges, there is an established relationship between God and Israel. There's that relationship. When Israel violated that relationship, God disciplined the people in order to bring them back into that relationship, and that applies to America today. When applied to Christians today, we worship God who redeemed us out of the slave market of sin, as Herman is teaching on Sunday. Now, I'm going to go back and repeat something. I think I've already given it twice, so this will be the third time, but I think it's really important, and it meant a lot to me when I understood this. So, but I wanted to explain, to a certain extent, why, or give some biblical background. Why should I repeat stuff? Well, Peter tells us why. And Chris told us that Peter told us. So I've debated about going back and reviewing the need of 10,000 troops to win the battle against the Canaanites. The answers to that question dovetail with the concept of relationship with God. In light of current events, you must cling to that relationship. Faith dependency on the Holy Spirit for empowerment in the Christian life, fellowship with Christ, understanding doctrines, especially our position in Christ, and fellowship with God the Father, being in His plan, participating in it, to the end that we are blessed in time and rewarded in eternity. So a few weeks ago, Chris quoted from 2 Peter, which I think was pertinent. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you. The whole point here is reminding you. Something I think is important that I wanted to go over and say yet again. Remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, in other words, this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. He knew he was going to die soon. As also our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you will be able to call these things to mind. And that's so many things in the Judges are there for reminders. Whether it's the tombs or the actions that God took that people witnessed and they participated in, and of course we have the book of Judges to remind us. So I'm going back. Why did God send 10,000 sons of Israel to fight the Canaanites? And the first one was to learn more. Now I'm going to go off script here because I want to take this and apply it to the Christian life. We are not in a physical battle. We're not soldiers in the army or air force. But we are in a spiritual battle. So we don't go out and attack bad people, or people we think are bad, but we are to stand firm. Constantly, we are to stand firm in our faith, in what we believe, and if necessary, die for our faith. That was the Voice of the Martyrs, talks about people that die every day for their faith. And so we learn about this war, about standing firm, by studying the Bible, by being here in Bible class. And then God will test, we'll have pop quizzes from time to time. What are we going to do in this situation? What are we going to do in that situation? Or sometimes we may be on the sidelines and see somebody else. I've been there, I've seen that sometimes, where God, it's almost as if God stations me right here, and I'm watching a scene in front of me, and Well, that's not right. It's like I'm separate from what's happening, but God's saying, "Do you know what's happening, kid? What's right and what's wrong?" And I think that I keep going back to this, that Judges is like a textbook. for like teenagers in Israel well, after it's written, so during the kingdom. I see here you have this little scenario, and you get to the end and you say, okay, what did they do right? What did they do wrong? Why did this happen? There's lots of questions, and I've started asking questions, and that's why this question I found exciting, and I wanted to be sure that I could, if possible, make you excited about it, joyful, understand it, and ask your own questions. Ask God. Ask Him to help you understand. It's God. God wants you to understand. So if you don't, ask Him, and sometimes things will just happen, and He's, I got it. And sometimes it's just the weird little things that jog your memory, and things fall into place, just like a little lock that click, it opens. So God had allowed people in Israel in order to test the sons of Israel, that one of those things, He specifically said, I want you to learn more. Well, that's how a nation stays free. We won our freedom by war, and we maintain that freedom by war when diplomacy fails. Now, another, and I didn't flag that as the most important for me, witnessing and fellowship in particular were more important. So I go down to page 4, that here we have the judges, or in the book of Judges, you have all these people, they see what's going on. And we understand from Judges chapter 5 how this impacted both Deborah and Barak. We'll get there. I'm not sure I'll do an excellent job on it. It's poetry. It's difficult, and that particular poem is not easy to go through. If Robbie Dean is saying it's tough to go through, I need some help. But sometimes God can just open up, and something that Ellis Chafer said. I had some MP3 files that I play from time to time. He's lectures on the spiritual life from maybe 1950, somewhere around that time frame. And you can hear the fan in the background, and it's probably done on reel to reel tape, and it was eventually digitized. And he was an old man and slow talker at the time, but he had some key insights. One of the things he said is that God has to reveal the Word to you. That's the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Is that we think of that a prophet is that gets the revealed Word. Well, okay, we can read it. But unless God, the Holy Spirit, reveals it to us, opens it up to us, we're not going to understand it. And it doesn't matter how intelligent you are, you can beat your head against the wall. I sometimes have been accused of being smart, but there are times when you get to a passage and you say, I don't understand it. I don't know what it is. So I have to go to God and pray. And God has to open it up. It doesn't matter how smart you are. And all of a sudden things open up and you say, wow. I don't know if you've seen that Focus on the Family, the John 3:16 with the little kids. That's on YouTube. Oh, I love that video. You have a bunch of these little kids and different sets of them recite the different phrases of John 3:16, for whosoever, and one kid says, that's a lot of people. And then after they get through the John 3:16, this little girl goes out to the side and says, wow. I get goosebumps every time I think of that. But that's when God reveals His Word, that you get that wow feeling. I understand it. I understand what's going on, at least a piece of it. I can't say that I'm going to understand everything, but all of a sudden something's opened up, and that's partly what I'm hoping that you'll understand here. And he's
charming.
Oh, oh. Yeah, 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 and sometimes there's just too much. Like I've come across in Judges, there's so many things going through Judges, whether it's stuff from the Deuteronomy or the Pentateuch, or things that happen later on, or comments from the New Testament, or things that words. That's what, and I'm going to kind of slow down when I get to a couple of words. They're just one of them is just the word but. But so why am I gonna study this word but? Because it's not the normal word you'd encounter for the word but. So we need to look at it. Why? Why did he use that word? And I can't answer all the questions, but I can ask a few and maybe get a few answers, and maybe that will enlighten the scripture for you, make it give you some joy. Like I say, there's just so much joy in. There's even a book that they used for a while. It's a pamphlet, really. The Dallas Seminary used for a while. The Joy of Discovery, I think it's called. And the idea is using hermeneutics, the rules of hermeneutics, to go through and ask questions, understand, and discover things. Well, one of the things that I understood in answer to my prayer to God was witnessing, is that these 10,000 troops are going to go there, and God has already guaranteed that they're success. So they go there and they're successful, and so now they have a witness. God made, as long as they're truthful, and it was God that did this, God made me successful. I was successful in war, and God freed us because of our war, and it was God that did it. And so there's this witness, and as I say, there's a witness in our own lives, the witness of a Christian life. People look and say, well, what's different? Or why is that person always happy in spite of difficulties or sufferings? Why is he always able to get up in the morning and move forward and not fall apart? So you have a witness. Ellis Chafer, he had stories, and those stories that eventually, as you grow older, you'll have stories. But he had stories of prayer, his fantastic stories of answered prayer. And stories of the Holy Spirit. I remember one that particular. There was a man in Charlotte, and he went to Ellis Chafer and said essentially that his Christian life was terrible. He was going to tell God that he's failed, and he wrote this prayer down, and he had Ellis Chafer read it. And he said, what you need is to trust the Holy Spirit throughout the day. And the Holy Spirit will do your work. And of course the guy says, oh, so I stay at home and the Holy Spirit does my work? No. You take him with you. So, and that goes into the next part, really, was that fellowship. I had some questions about, okay, you take the Holy Spirit with you and he does the work, but there was a piece missing, and that piece was the participation. So God, the Holy Spirit, does the work, but it's my body that does it, and I am participating. I'm in fellowship. That's a part of fellowship, is that participation in God's plan. And it can be so rewarding, whether that's giving the gospel to somebody and they believe in Christ, or explaining something to somebody. I know it, if you're at work, you don't want to take an hour of company time to give the gospel. That you can't charge the company for the gospel. But if there's a break time or something and somebody's got a question, I remember I participated in Bible studies at work. But that was on my lunch hour, or lunch half hour, actually. Any extra time I had to make up, but that was the idea, was I don't use company time for my Christian fellowship. I can be filled with the Spirit as I do my work, and I should be. I do my work and not other things. But there'll be people at times when you're not working, and I've encountered those where people enjoy hearing other people who are interested in the Bible at work. Let's see here. And of course, there's two parts to the fellowship, at least according to the Greek, when I studied some in 1 John, and that was the participation, in this case, participating in God's plan, but we also share. We are in Christ. So we share with Christ what He has, and in eternity we'll share with His glory. And we share His blessings now, with so many things that we have because we are in Christ, whether it's a spiritual gift or so many things that are there. So now I wanted to kind of just catch us up on just reading see how far we can get. So I'll start with Judges 4:6 and then read up to, 9? Yeah, 4:9. Now she, that's Deborah, sent word and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, has indeed commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun." Those are two tribes in Israel. 4:7, "I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will hand him over to you, guaranteed success." We know we have success in eternity because we read the back of the book and God wins. Judges 4:8. "Then Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.' And she said, 'I will certainly go.'" And we have this go is often the word for walk. And understanding that there is entwined, the physical and the spiritual are entwined. So everything we do in this world starts in our brain. And if we're filled with the Spirit, we're in God's plan. So walking, and some of this, there's a couple of places where it's obviously not talking about physical walk, but spiritual walk, or how you order your life. So Judges 4:9, she said, "I will certainly go walk," and that certainly is the infinitive absolute. So the walk is there twice as an emphasis. "However, the fame shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take." Again, there's that word walk. "For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah got up and went, walked with Barak to Kadesh. So as I talked about, go is the word walk over and over and over again. I think, I can't remember how many times, 12 times, something like that, in this one chapter. Now I get to the word however. This is the word but. And I spend more time than I probably should have, but I thought it interested me because it wasn't the vav, the and. It was a different word. And there are several words that could be used. We could have used a simple but this is not that simple but. There are words that are stronger, and the one that's used here is used 44 times in the Old Testament. Now, I get the statistics from Bible Hub, so if they're wrong, then I'm wrong. But I counted the number of times they had. Okay, that's 44. In order to get an understanding of what this word but means, let's look at a couple other passages where it's at. That's how we sometimes determine how is this a word used in context. It might not be this context, but how is it used? So Moses sent out a recon team in Numbers 22. They were to traverse the land and bring back word on what kind of land it was. God had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. So the majority report, which did not include Caleb or Joshua, they had their own separate report, is given in verses 27 and 29. So Numbers 13:27. Numbers 13 there. Typo there. "So they reported to him, Moses, and said, 'We came into the land where you sent us, And it certainly does flow with milk and honey. That matches the promise of God. And this is its fruit. They brought some of it back. Nevertheless, that's our word. The people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified, very large. And indeed, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea, and by the side of the Jordan. Lions and tigers and bears. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my! Verse 28 starts with a nevertheless in English. That's our word. In this context, a nevertheless is a very strong but. It's going in the opposite direction. It's not just a light, yeah, but. This one is but and turn around and go the other way. So it's a very strong, I call it adversative. But they should have listened to God or Caleb, because with God, nothing is impossible. We get that from the New Testament, but it's obviously true in the Old Testament when God guarantees success, and guess what? You were successful. So I guess God, even in an impossible situation, and certainly what they're about to face, is a large army with 900 iron chariots, and here they got a bunch of farmers with pitchforks. I guess they've got a few swords, too. But it's an impossible task. They've already been defeated once by this force. So how are they possibly gonna succeed? Because God's told them they're gonna succeed. Okay. Numbers 22. That's where I got this backwards with the 22 before. Balak, the king of Moab, commissioned Balaam to curse Israel. God told him to go and only say what God instructed him to say in verse 20. Then in verse 28. But the angel of the Lord said, and that's Jesus Christ, his pre-existent Christ, said to Balaam, go with the men, but you shall speak only the word that I will tell you. The second but you shall speak only is our word. Again, the expectation is that Balaam is to curse Israel. But God says you're going to do just the opposite. So that this but is a very strong but. It's just the opposite. So that's what we see in our passage here. And the point of this discussion is exactly that, is that the emphatic part of, in this context at least, how emphatic it is that it's not just a light adversative, but it's very strong. Then you have the word fame. And that word is sometimes translated in different translations, honor, glory, fame. And in one translation, when it said glory, I was thinking that there's going to use that Hebrew word kabod, which is the glory of God. But that's not what's here. So, okay, what is it, and of course the kabod, remember the character Ichabod? Now, I'm not talking about Ichabod Crane, because Ichabod Crane got his name from this guy in the Bible. Ichabod means not glory. And I think, where do I have it? Where Gesenius says it means inglorious, and the NASB says no glory. But that's not the word that's used here. So the word that is used here is described in the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament. And I almost have all my volumes. I only have two more volumes I'm ordering, and I'll have the whole set. In Proverbs, apart from 28:12, this word is always used in a secular sense. Now, this is Proverbs. We're just talking about Proverbs. As something that brings honor to a person. So here are a couple of texts that may give you the feel for this word. A gray head is a crown of glory. I've underlined the word that's our word. It is found in the way of righteousness. 17:6, grandchildren are the crown of gold, and the glory of sons is their fathers. Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. So something, so another perspective on this is that from that dictionary, we also note a concentration of texts in hymns of praise and assurances of salvation. We may therefore safely conclude that the root of this word is used especially to express Yahweh's salvific acts on behalf of his people, together with his glorification in the light of these acts, ultimately even when the glory of Israel or Zion is a subject. So Barak will lead the battle against Sisera's army, but he will not kill Sisera. In chapter 3, Ehud kills the king and leads the army against the king's forces, and he achieves this glory. It doesn't say that, but we understand that he won. But here, a woman takes that honor of killing the enemy general. And we get to the word journey. The word journey there is literally word, a road or way. And the road that you're about to take, again, that word walk in Hebrew. So here we have, this is not necessarily saying the physical journey, but the way you're ordering your life, the what decisions you have made, you have been a little hesitant to get involved in this, and now you're kind of, you know, putting your foot in there in the water. Okay, I guess I've got enough faith to put my foot in the water. But he's listed as a faith hero, and I assume that if he had not been listed as a faith hero, we'd say, this guy is just a loser. But he's not. He's not a Caleb. He's not an Othniel. He's not a Moses. He's not a Joshua. He's like us. And I think that's the point. The more I go back and look at Hebrews chapter 11, the people, every one of those people had something wrong with them. They did something wrong, whether it was David. We already know David's sins. Moses had sin. Abraham. And then you get these guys in from Judges. I'm a sinner too. So maybe I can be a faith hero. And we can. Just walk by faith. It's so simple, but yet difficult, because we have so many headwinds. Now the word Kadesh, that's the place name that Barak came from. And I looked at it and I said, well, wait a minute. Kadesh, that means holy. And certainly that town is a sanctuary city. And the holy is, the way it was described to me, I didn't see this exact words in any of the dictionaries, but the idea is it's separate. God is separate from the world, and when we are believers and we are walking by faith, we are separate from the sin nature. We're operating under the power of the Holy Spirit, so we're separate. And I now bring this up because there's a guy later on that's separate. Use different word, but I think they're contrasted, two different separates. And you'll see when they bring the troops, they bring them to Kadesh from other places, and so they're separated from that. Anyhow, it's just a kind of a sidelight, something I get excited about, nothing to worry about too much, but I find it interesting. And in Judges 4:10, Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. So he's doing what he's supposed to do. He's God said do it, and he says, okay, yes sir, I'll do it. Now that Deborah's followed me. I mentioned last time John chapter 20, talking about Thomas. Jesus is talking to Thomas and says, because you have seen me, have you now believed? I'm remembering my King James. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And so we are among those who have not seen and yet believe. And God blesses us every day. And the point is, do you see God's blessing in your life? I mentioned last time, count your blessings one by one. Well, yeah, Alice Schaefer would tell us stories. I've told you stories. And you probably, as you get older, you'll have stories where you see impossible things, things that should never have happened. And you trusted God, and voila, something happened, and you say, how is that possible? Well, anything's possible with God. So Barak summoned, and I found this interesting. I got stuck on this, and I'll probably finish up with this word. Because this word can mean to cry or call, and it's the same word, one of the same words, used of the sons of Israel in Egypt when they cried to the Lord. Oh, well, that's completely kind of different call here. But so we get Exodus 2:23. It came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out. That's our word. And their cry for help because of the bondage rose up to God. So the sons of God, our sons of Israel, cried to the Lord. In Judges chapter 3, it is used in a similar context for the sons of Israel crying out to the Lord. Judges 3:9. But the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to set them free, Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. In Judges 3:15. But when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud the son of Gera, the Benjamite, the left-hand man, and the sons of Israel sent tribute to him, to Eglon, the king of Moab. But here in chapter 4, it is used for calling, gathering troops together. So it's a slightly different, we don't want to force a meaning in the text, but it's used in different places for gathering of troops. You call them together. So the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament says the Hebrew verbs take on a specialized meaning in the political military sphere, where they refer to the summoning of all able-bodied men and chariots when they had them to muster as an army before the onset of battle. And a bunch of stuff here I'm just quoting, so I didn't want to leave anything out, but it is confusing. Here we can observe an established practice in Israel's Yahweh wars during the period of the judges. This is a way of calling them, even though it's almost like I found it interesting, humorous, ironic maybe. So here you have the sons of Israel crying out using this word to the Lord. So then the Lord gets them, Barak, to cry out to them, to hey, come on, you're going to be successful, now you got to go to war. Anyhow, there's all these words, I only catch a small number of this, the plays on words, the humorous, all through the Judges. Actually, every book I go to seems to have that. I know that was true in Zephaniah, and certainly in John. Gospel of John is known for the irony. And I think one guy called it one of the most highly crafted books in the Bible. Another guy calls Zephaniah one of the most highly crafted books in the Bible. They're all highly crafted because the Holy Spirit was involved. But sometimes we don't see it. When you see a book that's, you say, well, that Judges, that's a book of history. Oh, history, I don't want to know history. Yeah, but it's the history of God's acts, God's grace. I want to read that. So I've talked about that. Oh yes, there's a problem. I've said before there are things missing in some of the translations. There's words in the Hebrew that they just left out, and I'm saying, well, why? Some of the translations get it. So there's Judges 4:10, the New American Standard. Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. The NIV. Normally, I don't like to quote the NIV. Matter of fact, I've heard some professors talk about the defective translation. But I think it's better translation here for this particular passage. Listen to what it says. There, Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Well, why did the NASV leave out that under his command? Now, there's one that's more literal called the Young's Literal Translation. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he goeth up at his feet. And that's literally what it means. At his feet are 10,000 men, and Deborah goeth up with him. The Hebrew has at his feet, exactly what the Young's Literal Translation says. And so many things, like the word in front of me, well, that's really in your face. So they use hands, face, feet in describing so many things. They're very visual. And so Deborah went up with him, and she made good on her promise. And Barak has his living Bible with him. So she's going to help him out later on. And I'll read this Judges 4:11, and we're almost right on time. Now Eber the Kenite had separated himself, and that's that separated that I wanted to remind you of. We had a separate before. This is a different word, But you have two things separated, and I want to maybe get next week address that. He separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zananim, which is near Kadesh. So I actually finished everything and said what I wanted to say, and maybe I won't go back to the 10,000 troops for a while. Any questions?
I want to, as the pastor of this church, I want to say to anybody listening, you're hearing equate just unbelievable teaching.
Mm. Thank you.
I mean, we just don't get this kind of teaching in any church.
Mm.
For the languages and the emphasis of different words, and it is just...
I'd say that, things happened in my life, I consider myself a no one, a nobody. I remember when I was a new believer, I was excited about learning the Bible, and I found that, I'd learned something and I have to tell somebody else. And people everywhere, you're a pastor teacher. You've got to get the pastor teacher. So I wanted to go to Dallas Theological Seminary. God had other plans for me. I had a low draft number, and after I had my draft physical, I was thinking I'd gonna join the Navy, be an officer. Now they pushed real hard that I was gonna be an officer in a submarine. And I wasn't real sure about that. I talked with my dad. He'd been in the Navy for 30 years, and he said, well, he said, I'm proud that you're considering the Navy, but it's changed a lot since he was in. And he said, I'd recommend the Air Force. So that's what I went into. And then he looked me in the eyes and said, if you ever join the Marines, I'll disown you. I worked with the Marines in Desert Storm. Completely different mentality from the Air Force. And I know that the Army and the Marines don't like the Air Force sometimes, because we go fly our missions and then go home and sleep in a nice comfortable bed, get a hot meal, and here these guys are in the front lines eating MREs. Yeah, and maybe they have a tent. So, but it is God's grace, and maybe if I'd gone to seminary, I'd been influenced and wouldn't see some of the glory in God's Word as such beautiful, wonderful things. So I'm motivated, and I have to pray about it, because I keep going back to John chapter 4 and John chapter 5. Those are milestones for me, because all the commentators in John chapter 5, there was a feast of the Jews. They got to figure out which feast that is. Well, John didn't tell them. So I prayed about that. So a PhD says, yeah, I know it. The feasts. Okay, well, a dummy like me, okay, well, what are those feasts? So I go to Deuteronomy. Aha. Uh-huh. And it says, all the males are supposed to go to present themselves before the Lord. And don't come empty-handed. Well, that's why God didn't let this guy go empty-handed in John chapter 5. But all these other guys don't understand that, because they didn't go to Deuteronomy. And it's not because I'm brilliant. It's just because all you have to do is be grace-oriented and be willing to say, I don't know what that means. Hey, God, can you help me out here? And he did. And he answered prayer. I'm excited in teaching, and there are times when I beat my head against the wall, and I guess I'm just going to read what's here, and then God opens it up, and, well, look at this. And, of course, Herman knows when I come running to, look at this, Herman. Okay, you're teaching Sunday. Whoops. Okay. Any other questions, anything? Okay, let's go in prayer. Thank you, Father. So many blessings. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how well it's crafted, how applicable even things in the Old Testament are to us today. We're grateful, Father, that we can study them in freedom, and we pray that we will continue to be in freedom also. And we pray, Father, that if there's someone listening that's not a believer, that it's really simple. It's a matter of faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. Sin's not the issue. Yes, we're sinners. We have sinned. But the penalty of those sins was taken care of on the cross. And we believe and trust in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And we receive His righteousness. We receive eternal life. We are saved. And so all you have, it's between you and God. You trust Jesus Christ. You can even talk to God. I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you're saved. You don't have to feel extra special. You just are. Thank you, Father. Pray that this message goes out and people will understand it. That people will be excited, joyful, and edified. That it will meet your purposes. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.